Good morning. For those of you that weren't here last week, this month, we're exploring Jesus' final words to his disciples that final night before he was crucified, what's often called the Upper Room Discourse. And as I said last week, the more that I read Jesus, the more that I'm convinced that he's not interested in people becoming Christians. And what I mean by a Christian is simply someone who has a set of religious beliefs about life and someone who does a set of religious behaviors. Jesus isn't interested in Christians. Jesus Christ is interested in disciples, men and women who have given their lives over to him, men and women who have chosen to be with him in order to learn life from him. So I've been wondering this week, how was your time being with Jesus? How was your 5 minutes a day with Jesus? I know for me, some of you are thinking, oh gosh, I forgot. For me, sometimes great things come out of that time, and sometimes it feels like a waste of time. And I have to remind myself, my job is simply to show up. And I have to trust God to use that time in whatever way he feels necessary. But my job is just to show up, to be with him. Well, this morning, we turn to John chapter 15, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus' final I am saying in the book of John, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, and my focus this morning is primarily on verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you do abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will abide. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray for us this morning that we might enter into these words of Jesus, this picture he creates, presents us with, of a vine that bears much fruit. I pray that we might enter into these words and understand our role in this whole process for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not about you. It's not about you. Whatever else you think of Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, his first sentence is right on. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will abide." And he says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Three main figures in our passage this morning: a vine, a gardener, and branches. You're going to have to bear with me. You have to pretend this morning that this is a vine instead of a plant, and that it's a real vine instead of a fake plant. So we're about two degrees removed from reality. But three figures. First, you have the vine. We'll call this the vine right here. The vine is the life of the entire plant. The fluids in the vine, the sap that runs through the vine, flows through into the branches so that they bear fruit. Second figure, you have a gardener, which will be me in this case. The gardener takes care of and prunes the plant, and the gardener is looking for one thing: fruit. And then third, you have the branches themselves. And the branches stay connected to the vine so that they bear fruit. Three figures and one overarching purpose in all this: to bear much fruit. This week I've been caught by that imagery and impressed with the fact that it's not about me and it's not about you. But as disciples of Jesus, our purpose is to bear fruit for the glory of God. Bearing fruit is not a special thing for a select group of people. It is the purpose of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And this week, I've also been confronted by the reality of how seldom I think of my life in those terms. And I wonder, how often do you think about your daily life in these terms to say, I don't exist for myself, but I live in order to bear fruit for the glory of God? I think there's two values in our culture that really push us away from seeing our lives this way. The first is this constant drive towards success in this culture, this push towards success, whether it's financial or business, or success in terms of our image of looking beautiful and competent. The second is this desire for comfort, that this desire for things that make us comfortable, this desire to avoid situations and people that make us feel uncomfortable. Success and comfort. I think many people live their lives with those two goals. And this morning, Jesus invites us into a picture and into a world that is so much bigger than success and comfort. And he calls to us saying, it's not about you. I have chosen you to go and bear fruit for my Father's glory. So this morning, I want to ask two basic questions. First is, what is this fruit that he's talking about? What does this fruit look like? And then second, and more importantly, how do we produce this fruit? And I want to answer those questions by looking at each of the three characters in turn: the vine, the gardener, and then the branches. So first, the vine. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now normally we just hear him say, I am the vine. But he says, I am the true vine. I am the authentic vine. I am the real thing. And he says that because he's contrasting himself with another would-be vine, the nation of Israel. All through the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is referred to as this vine that God has planted. And throughout the Old Testament, God is criticizing his vine because it is not bearing the type of fruit that he wants. The most famous passage that I want to point you to, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read it for you, is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This person is talking about God. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And so Jesus comes along, himself of the nation of Israel, and he says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine whose branches will produce the type of fruit that my Father has always been seeking. So what is this fruit? What does this fruit look like? Two basic views on this. Some people say the fruit that Jesus is talking about is the fruit of evangelism. It's the fruit of more people coming to understand the gospel. Other people say, no, the fruit is a fruit of inner transformation in our lives, of the character and qualities of Jesus being produced in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And without going into too much detail, I think that given the Old Testament context and the context of this entire discourse, that actually both are true to a point. That primarily the fruit is the fruit of Jesus' life, the character of God being produced in his disciples. In the Old Testament, in that Isaiah passage, it's righteousness and justice. And then in the New Testament, it is the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. But these fruits that are produced in us are never simply an end in themselves, but always with a view towards the watching world. Always with the possibility that those around us will see this fruit and be drawn to it. That was always the calling of Israel. That is always the calling of us today. So that's how I would understand the fruit. So more importantly, how do we produce this fruit that Jesus is talking about? How is this fruit produced? That takes us to the other two characters, the gardener and the branches. And each of them have a role in this production of fruit. And so I want to look at each one of them in turn. So first, let's look at the gardener's role. Verse 1 again, and through verse 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, the first part of verse 2 is a very strong warning to branches not producing fruit. And that's a consistent warning throughout the New Testament. But I want to focus on the second part of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. The first answer to how we bear fruit is that the Father prunes us. Now, anyone who has worked in a vineyard will tell you that the key to producing really good fruit, in this case grapes most of the time, is directly proportionate to how you prune the vine. And the weird thing about pruning is that pruning is not just removing foreign things from the vine like dirt and weed, but pruning is actually cutting parts of the vine itself. And apparently, vines need more pruning than other plants do. Grape branches can grow huge. They can grow these huge branches, these huge, beautiful green leaves. But if you're a gardener, you don't want huge, beautiful green leaves. You want grapes. And so sometimes you actually have to cut against the natural growth of the branch in order to produce the most fruit. And sometimes tons must be cut from it. What's left is only what is necessary for fruit bearing. Those of you that have a tough time, you know, throwing away clothes you haven't worn for 10 years, you would have such a tough time pruning a vine. Tons must be cut. And so if you've ever passed through Napa Valley in the summer, which I have not, you will notice that you go through there and it's just teeming with life, teeming with green leaves and all this fruit. But after the fruit is taken, the vines are pruned. And so if you go through there in the winter, all you see is these rows of gnarled stubs of wood, only what's left in order to bear fruit. Pastor Kent Hughes says it this way: to the inexperienced eye, the process looks cruel and even wasteful. But the experienced gardener knows that it is the only way to bring forth abundant fruit. And the implications for us are very obvious. As branches of the vine, the first way that we produce fruit is that the Father prunes us. The Father cuts away from us growth that is hindering him from bearing more fruit in our lives. That growth could be sin in our lives that we've let grow, but it could also be potentially good things. It could be just simply lesser priorities. It could even be our successes. It could be our gifts, our talents, our wisdom. Anything that might seem good in itself, but that might prevent him from bearing more fruit in our lives. Even our own admiration for us, our being able to bear fruit, that itself might need to be cut in order for us to bear more fruit. So God prunes us of those things. And how does he prune us? Oftentimes through pain and trials, through challenges that we face that strip us of our ability to trust in those other things, even if they're good things. And so he'll strip us of anything. He'll strip us of a relationship. He'll strip us of a job. He'll strip us of financial security, of health. Anything that is getting in the way of us bearing more fruit for his kingdom. To the inexperienced eye, that process looks cruel and wasteful. But the Father knows that it is the only way to bear fruit in our lives. And the thing that struck me this week is that it's not the branches that aren't bearing fruit that he prunes. It's precisely the ones that are bearing fruit that he prunes. And that means that so long as we're bearing fruit, he's going to continue to prune us so that we bear more fruit. Darn it. I was hoping at some point it would stop. But it doesn't. Because his purpose is to bear fruit in us. I've told you the story of my time in seminary. You've heard it before, but I want to tell it again because it's so fitting here. In the fall of 1999, I left for Vancouver, Canada for 3 years of seminary. And secretly inside me, I left with these huge expectations for the person that I was going to become in those 3 years. I thought, you know, people that study out of the country, they just come back more cultured, they come back cooler, you know, more competent individuals. And I had this sort of image in my mind of me during these 3 years growing in knowledge of the scriptures, growing in my leadership abilities, growing in my ability to impact people for the kingdom of God. So, first year I was there, I began to, for the first time in my life, have a real hard time just concentrating on my studies. And school had always come super easily to me, so that was kind of confusing. During my second year there, I started to have all sorts of emotional and psychological problems. I felt lonely. I felt insecure for the first time in my life. It's been a pretty good life up to then. My third year, I started struggling with, looking back, I would say mild depression. I stopped being able to sleep at night, and I started having a difficult time making basic daily decisions. I couldn't make them. I remember sitting one morning in the library at school with two textbooks in front of me, and I had to read both of them. I sat there for a half an hour, not being able to decide which one am I going to read first. It didn't matter. I couldn't make basic daily decisions. The year I turned 25, my 25th birthday up in Canada, was the worst birthday of my life. I remember stepping back and looking at my life and saying, I'm not the person that I thought I would be at 25. I'm none of the things that I thought I would be at 25. And it may sound funny, but I grew up with this great sense of destiny, this great sense of specialness and uniqueness. And I realized on my 25th birthday, I'm just a normal person. I'm just like everybody else. I'm just a C-plus person. I'm not an A-plus person. Clark and I always joke. We say we're just C-plus people. And that was a very, very painful process for me. But God was pruning me. Pruning me of things that are not bad in themselves, but that were getting in the way of me bearing fruit. And out of the pain of that process, out of this pruning, there began to emerge a new freedom in my life. A freedom from needing to be perfect, from needing to be special. Freedom from needing people to think that I was interesting and profound. And out of that freedom, I was able to just go about the work of obedience. And I saw God begin to bear fruit in my life. He pruned me in order to bear fruit. He continues to do that to us so long as we bear fruit. Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11 say this, God disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the first answer to the question, how do we bear fruit, is that the Father prunes us. The second answer has to do with the third figure, the branches. It has to do with our role as branches. And our role as branches can be summarized in one word that dominates this entire passage, and that is the word abide. It's a word that we saw last week that also gets translated remain or dwell. Our one job as branches is to abide in the vine. Based on the remainder of this passage, I would argue that there's two ways in which we abide in the vine. The first is more of a fundamental posture that we take in life, and then the second is more of a concrete thing that we do. So I want to look at these two ways of how we as branches abide. We see this fundamental posture of abiding in verses 4 through 8. So I want to read those again. Just look at how often this word abide pops up. Follow along with me. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The posture of abiding that Jesus is talking about is both a posture of unity with him and also total dependency on him in our daily lives. Think about this vine again. The life in the branches is the life of the vine. It's the life of the vine that is in the branches. They're not two separate things. They are organically connected, and as the sap flows through the vine, it brings life into the branches. And the one job that the branches have, the only thing that they have to do in order to bear fruit, is be branches. A healthy branch will bear fruit. All it has to do is stay connected to this vine, and it will bear fruit. And I think that's a beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus. A relationship, a posture of both unity and total dependency. We see this unity in this little word Jesus keeps using, the word in. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And we see this inness throughout John's gospel. One time Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This image, this kind of stark image of this inness. And Paul puts this inness in Colossians. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And part of the posture is just recognizing our connection to the vine, Jesus. We see this matter of total dependency in verse 4. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And then at the end of verse 5, even stronger, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. This total dependency. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And in one sense, we say, well, that's not true, Jesus. I can do lots of things apart from you. I can go surfing apart from you. I can run a successful business apart from you. I can go to church apart from you. I can even preach a decent sermon apart from you. But as branches, we cannot produce 1 ounce of lasting fruit apart from him. Not 1 ounce of lasting fruit apart from him. And part of the abiding is simply coming to terms with that reality and letting it soak into our being that we cannot bear fruit without him. Jesus starts his most famous sermon by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty before God. Those that recognize they possess absolutely zero spiritual resources in themselves apart from God. It's that total dependency that he's talking about. Think about this branch again, this vine. It would be silly for a branch to take itself out of the vine and to say, hey, look, I'm doing pretty good by myself. I can bear fruit all by myself. I'm fine. And maybe, you know, for a day or two, this might actually look like it's working. But this is a silly position to be in. It's ridiculous. And yet, this is what we are tempted to do every single day of our lives. We're tempted to go it on our own. We're tempted to think that through our work, through our resources, through our intelligence, through our competence, we can bear fruit. And the abiding posture is one that realizes that's utterly ridiculous. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I can bear no fruit. I don't know what that looks like in your lives, in your particular situation. But to use myself as an example again, here's how this works out in the preaching of a sermon on a somewhat regular basis. Every week that I'm preaching, my temptation every week is to try to create something on my own that is profound, that is entertaining, that is dynamic, that is life-changing. And every week, I have to come to terms with the fact that no matter how well I or anybody else up here could possibly say something, that nothing, absolutely nothing of any lasting value will take place other than what God chooses to impress on your hearts. And abiding is coming to terms with that fact in my life. And so I can either go about my week kind of frantically searching the internet for clever sermon illustrations or looking at books for clever thoughts and ideas, or I can stop and I can spend my week in prayer, asking God, what is it that you want to say to these people this week? And how can I try to be a part of that? And trust that he will do that. That's what it looks like for me in my situation. So I don't know what it looks like for you in your situations. Andrew Murray puts this posture of dependent abiding this way. Our one work is to give and leave ourselves in Christ's hands. In the confession of utter helplessness and dependence, in the assured confidence that he gives all we need. So this abiding, first of all, is this posture. But it's also more of a concrete thing that we do. And I personally wish Jesus would have just left it at that. Because I'm more of a contemplative type of person. I like to picture this sort of mystical union that we have with Jesus Christ. But Jesus is far more practical than that. He goes on to say in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." The second way we abide is through practical obedience. And this is helpful for those of you that are more practical, that maybe you feel this whole abiding thing seems sort of nebulous and maybe even a little touchy-feely for you. Well, Jesus helps us out. He says, it's really simple. If there's a situation that comes up that involves either obeying me or disobeying me, then the way of abiding is clear. Obey. Now, I realize that some of you may think of the obedience itself as one of the fruits. And we certainly don't want to say that somehow Jesus' love for us is conditioned on us obeying him. That's not what he's saying at all. But I think he is saying that if we claim to live lives where we're saying, I'm abiding in Jesus, I'm trusting him, I'm depending on him, and yet that relationship is not expressing itself in terms of concrete obedience, then we're kidding ourselves. So it says, obey my commandments. Very practical. And yet, this practical obedience is not sort of a grim, just roll up your sleeves and do it yourself sort of thing. Look what he goes on to say in verse 11. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Saying this whole thing, this obedience and joy, these are not two things that are at odds with each other, but actually obedience is part of this path to joy, and the joy leads to obedience. This is all connected. And then he goes on to say this, verse 12, and my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So look at the path that Jesus paints in these verses. First he says, if you abide in my love, obey my commands. And then he says, my command is this, to love one another. So what started with love ends with love. He's saying, my love for you is the motivation of your obedience, and your obedience is expressed in your love for one another. And all of this with joy. So it's this beautiful picture of walking with him in obedience. So, abiding is both this posture of unity and dependence on Jesus, and it's also this simple, concrete, everyday obedience to what he's commanding us. Let me close this morning by reminding us of something. God is looking for fruit from his vine. God is looking for fruit from his vine. And that fruit is produced as he prunes us and as we abide in Jesus, depending on him and obeying him. As you hear these words of Jesus today, I would close by asking you, where are you in all of this? Where do you fall in all of this? Maybe this morning you simply need to be reminded of this whole analogy. You need to be reminded, it's not about me. I'm to bear fruit for the Father's glory. Maybe our culture's push towards success and comfort has really shaped the way you'll go about your daily life. And so maybe you simply need to remind yourself, I don't exist for myself, but I exist in order to bear fruit for the Father, for the gardener. Maybe there's others of you that haven't forgotten this picture, but as you hear it, and as you take an honest look at your lives, you say, honestly, I don't see any fruit. I don't see fruit. And maybe that feels alarming to you, or maybe it feels discouraging. And so let me remind you, your job is not to bear fruit. After all I've said, your job is not to bear fruit. That's the beautiful freedom of this passage. Your purpose is bearing fruit, but your job is simply to abide in the vine. Remain in Jesus, and he will bring forth fruit. So if you don't see fruit, the question you need to be asking yourself is not, where's the fruit? But ask, am I abiding in Jesus, or am I trying to go about it alone on my own? And if you are abiding, then trust him. Trust that he'll produce the fruit the way he wants to, the timing he wants to. And you may never even see it, but he'll do it. Just be a branch. Some of you this morning are right in the middle of that pruning process, that you are going through a painful situation, and God is pruning you. He is stripping you of things in your life that you would much rather hold on to. And that's a painful process. And let me encourage you and remind you, just the old saying, that God's hand is never closer to us than when he's pruning us. And to be reminded of that. And I would be willing to bet that if all of us were to look back on our lives and look at the things that we value most, the things that we have grown in most, the qualities in us that we think are our best qualities, most of us would say that most of those qualities were produced from a time of pain and trial and challenge. And so I would encourage you, if you're going through one of those times, to be able to continue to yield yourself to God and say, Father, you use this time for your glory. Whatever that looks like for you, you use it for your glory. And I will try to submit to what you're doing. Do whatever it is that you're trying to do in my heart so that I bear more fruit for you. Finally, maybe there's some of you that are in a place that's really good and you're seeing God bearing all sorts of fruit in your life. Let me remind you, your job is not to bear more fruit. It's very tempting as we see these exciting things happening in our lives, we see God working, we want to try to start to replicate those things and figure out how can we do more of that. Your job is simply to continue to abide, to obey, to trust him, to depend on him. Trust that he'll continue to produce the fruit that he wants to produce. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would impress on us this week this image of the vine and the branches and the fruit and our role in that, that we would increasingly see our role as being branches that are bearing fruit for your glory, and that we could go about our days thinking of ourselves in those terms, submitting to you, obeying you, trusting Jesus, staying close to him. Pray that you would produce fruit from our lives for the sake of your kingdom. Transformation in our own lives, and also that others might see our lives and be drawn to you and come to know you through that. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.